Our passage this morning is in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, we will start at verse 14 and read through 21 and seek the Lord's blessing in prayer. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Father, we are here to come humbly, not in a rush and not through habit, but we come with thankfulness that we can come and call you Father. You have brought us here, not only physically, but spiritually. You have given us a heart that would fear your name, that would love you because you have first loved us. And Father, there is nothing at all that we could do to impress you. We come, Father, helpless, but Lord, we come as adopted children, and therefore we are a new creation. Therefore, Father, we come with boldness and with joy and delight. Father, I thank you for these hymns and these songs which help us to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, I pray that blessing you would continue as we study your word, that we would bless your name even as we depart, that we would bless your name throughout our week, that the songs and the hymns and the scripture will continue to nourish us. Father, nourish us that we would worship you even in our cars and even in our house, that there would be the joy of our salvation, the joy of eternal life. Eternal life is to know you. Father, we do not contemplate how holy you are enough, and yet we come by faith. Father, we pray that we would have a greater awareness of this passage and the great blessing to be in Christ, to be a new creation. Help us, Lord. Teach us. Transform us and renew our mind. I pray, Father, that you would get all the glory today and every day. It is in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Our approach this morning is going to be to look at each word slowly And we're not doing this to insult our intelligence. We can all read English. But we're going to pick apart each word as a set of components. When you have to build a craft, make sure you have all the bolts and the nuts and the washers and the screwdrivers and all the parts laid before you. And after you have them, all the parts, you found them, you have them all, we're going to put them back together into the passage. So this is going to be a meticulous study, but it helps us to think thoroughly. That's the goal, to think thoroughly. So, to think thoroughly, verse 16 says, from now on. This is a word that talks about time. When something's changing in our mindset, when it's happening from now on. Paul's not referring to now on as, well, when I wrote the letter, from now on, since I'm writing this, I'll have a new thought. That's not when the change occurred. The change occurred actually from verse 15, when we were raised with Christ. From now on, because we are raised with Christ, there is a time change when we've had that blessing. When we've had the blessing of being raised with Christ, from now on, we have a change. What is the change due to? Well, he says, therefore. The therefore points back to verses 14 and 15 again. And it's not because we've been convinced through argumentation, Paul, you're just so brilliant and you're so intelligent and you're so wise and your argumentation has changed us. That was not the cause of the change. The cause of the change is back to 14 and 15, because the love of Christ. It has nothing to do with Paul's intelligence, but it has everything to do with the love of Christ. His love controls us. Therefore, it changes our thoughts. It's not Paul or anything else. It's because we have Christ dying for us. That is the demonstration of his love. That is the power of his love. That is the power of grace. And therefore, all have died. And we have died with him that we might no longer live for ourselves, but live for Christ. Those are the reasons why we've had this change. It's not pressure from a pastor. It's not pressure from a spouse. It's not pressure from a parent. It's not pressure from religion. It's actually a transformation from God. Therefore, because of the love of Christ, that's why we have this change. And so that is the security of the change. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, if it was in the eloquence of man's wisdom, then that would be a faulty persuasion. That would be a powerless persuasion. Some other man could come who's smarter than me and talk you out of it. But it's not about man's persuasion. It's about the power of God, the love of Christ, and being raised with him. Therefore, because of these truths, we have a change. And not to go too slow, but the next word says we. This is important because Paul is describing the mindset of we the Christian, we the believer, we who have been born again. And when you pick out the word we, you should know that there is a they. The they is the false teachers. The false teachers have not died with Christ. They're not raised with Christ. They're not controlled by his love, and so they do not have a new mindset. But we, who are in Christ, we have a new mindset. And so the great thing about this is when we are witnessing to the world and we are encountering unbelievers, we do not need to be shocked or surprised. We understand that if you're outside of Christ, you still have an old mindset. You still have an old system of thought. But we who are in Christ have a change by his grace. Again, for the sake of being thorough, what does it mean to have regard? I know you know that word, I know that word, but to just elaborate, to regard means how you value something, how you measure something, how you view something with value or no. You have a regard for a lot of things in life. You have a regard for your possessions, your family, your children. You have a regard for anything in life, even the meals. You may have a meal and you say, wow, this meal was horrible. You have little regard for the meal. You may have little regard for the restaurant. But we have an evaluation system, how we value and measure something. And the regard here is regard pointing to men and pointing to Christ. So it says we have a regard, or we value, we have a measurement of something, and it's according, no one according to the flesh. Now I'm going to skip over the word no one, we're coming back to that word, but according to the flesh. According to means we have a standard and a system of priorities that we measure. And one helpful illustration for me, according to, what's the measurement definition? What's the standard? Someone says, well, you know, I ran 5 kilometers. That's great. You ran 5 kilometers. Another person says, well, I ran 5 miles. Well, you've used a different measurement. Kilometers has 5 and miles has 5, but clearly they're not the same standard. One's a different standard. In this case, kilometers is a lower standard and miles is a higher standard. So those are two different systems of measurement. And that's what's going to happen in this passage. The false teachers have a system according to the flesh. And according to the natural fallen man. And Paul is saying, as Christians, we regard no one according to the system of the world, but according to the system of Christ and God's word and God's glory. So we have two different standards, is the point. Is it the standard of kilometers or miles? Is it the standard of the fleshly world and the sinful world and the false teachers, which is inadequate, or is it the standard of Christ and his perfection? So that is the distinction between Paul and the false teachers. What is the standard? Now, the next phrase we'll look at is according to the flesh. And as I looked at this, we really should have included these passages in verse 12. We had a sermon 2 weeks ago about outward appearance. And I thought, well, I should have really included this in verse 12, outward appearance. But we're going to have the new material. But for review's sake, according to the flesh is just that. It's according to the outward appearance alone. It's relying only on man's fallen nature. He has a darkened mind and a corrupt mind, and he looks only at earthly things, the outward appearance only. On Wednesday nights, we've been trying to amplify that the false teachers had a moral code. And so even the Pharisees had a moral code. And they tried to pick and choose and alter and edit the law of Moses to their own version, to their own suiting, to a system where they thought they could keep it. And so they had a moral code, but it was not God's code. It was perverted and twisted and corrupted because of the corruption of the mind, the corruption of the heart, and basically the pride of man. Man's pride corrupted God's word. Not that his word can be corrupted, but that his mind reads it and twists it. And so they had a moral code, and so the outward appearance, according to the flesh, the Pharisees thought they were good. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were obedient, and they thought they had the external morality. And that's according to the flesh. The second thing we've been looking at on Wednesday night is not only was it the external moral code, but they had another measurement about public position. Am I really in the office of a Pharisee? Why, yes, I have a certificate. I'm in the office of a Pharisee. I have a badge. I have a title. You can call me rabbi. You can call me whatever you want because I'm in a position. And that position for them gave them a sense of validation. I must be legitimate. I must be real. After all, I'm the high priest. Look at that. I am in the tribe of Levi. I must be the real deal. But it was only external morality. And it was only a position among men, verified by men. They're not being verified by God. They're sinful. They're not being verified by God in position. That's their lineage. They're of the tribe of Levi. And so that has nothing to do with man putting you there, or it has nothing to do with God validating you. But they used their morality, which was fallen, and their position as a standard that was according to the flesh. And so I want to carry that further, not only beyond religious circles, but it could be beyond religious circles to political circles or academic achievements. Are you a professor? Are you high in the academic tier? Maybe you have a high occupation or a high education. Maybe you have many degrees. You know, you have two PhDs. If you have two PhDs, then we're going to interview you on television because this man teaches at Harvard or wherever. It doesn't have to be that school, but any school that's considered elite in the world's mind. They consider them to be educated with titles in the world's mind. And that was their sense of validation according to the flesh. I'll give a final example. Just the way man evaluates things, sadly, you look at the story of Rich Man Dives. Rich Man Dives, he's wealthy. Man, he's bound to be important to listen to. Let's listen to him and follow him and learn from him because he has so much. Well, Lazarus, you're sick and disabled, and the dogs are licking your sores. You don't have a position, do you? Well, then we don't have time to listen to what you have to say. You're not really that educated, are you? You don't have a position. So poor man Lazarus, you don't have any validation. You know, you're sick. And that's according to the flesh. And that's exactly what we no longer do. Because we are in Christ, because of the love of Christ, because we're raised with Christ, we no longer have those standards. We have a different standard. And we'll say this repeatedly through the message, but I have three concepts that I think are from the passage. The first concept is our identity. Our identity is not based upon titles among men. You don't have to be a professor here, but you have to be purchased by the blood of Christ. You don't have to have a title here, but you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And so your identity is in Christ, not in your position and not in your performance. It is the performance of Christ. It is the perfection of Christ. It is being hidden in Christ, and we will see that as we go to Colossians later. But we no longer have that system. We have a new system. Not, it's not new. It's the holy system before the foundation of the world, and that holy system was eternal. But when man's sin came, that became the new mode, and it was the wrong mode. And so Paul's saying, listen, this system of the flesh is wrong. What is true is the eternal holiness of God, his identity and his standard and his blessing. So not only the Christian identity, but the Christian standard, which we've been going over here. The world had a standard, and the false teachers had a standard, and I want to get back to that for the context. The false teachers had a standard, and they're coming to the Corinthians and saying, Corinthians, according to our standard, Paul is a failure. Paul, he probably has some sin, and that was simply slander. We can show it slander through chapter 6, verse 8. They had slander, and throughout the book, he's defending his integrity. So not only did they attack him for that standard, they said, look at him, he's bound to be a failure. He's being persecuted, driven out, and suffering trials and hardship and persecution. That must be God's chastening hand upon him. He cannot be legitimate. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, you got the wrong standard. You should not be listening to these false teachers. The standard is not public position. I may be in jail. I may be broken. I may be hurting. But my value is not based upon my position. My value is based upon being in Christ. And we're going to look at a cross reference, if the Lord allows, where Paul says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And if the Corinthians are smart, they'll see the grace of being in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, and you're according to the old system, then you're a Gentile, and you are treated as a second class. You're treated as a dog. You're treated as an outsider because you're a Gentile. And so Paul could be looking at them saying, do you really want to go back to a system where you're judged according to the flesh? If you are, then according to the flesh, many of you are Gentiles, and many of you are already second class. But we don't use that standard now in Christ. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile because we are in Christ. And so a new identity and a new standard. On Wednesday night, we'll try to elaborate here. I have several ways this plays out. Number one, let's look how this plays out because we're getting back to the phrase no one. We regard no one. We could spend the whole message about this aspect according to the flesh. The no one, first of all, is how do we regard lost people? The psalmist and the scripture and the New Testament is clear that we are not to covet the lost man. Oh, but he has a yacht, and he has a private jet, and he has all this land, and he has all these titles, and he's been successful with 5 rings from his sports achievements, and he has all these, he's in the Hall of Fame for music, and he's got all this prestige to be with political circles and social circles, and oh, how we covet what they have. We're not to regard anyone according to the flesh. They can have all the athletic accomplishments they want. But if you're outside of Christ, you're not reconciled. And if you're not reconciled, then you're still an enemy of God. And all that you have in this life is what is seen. But what does he say in 4:18? The things that are seen are transient. And so they may have a lot of athletic abilities, but what matters is not their identity in athletics. What matters is their identity in Christ. And so I wanted to try, as poorly as I can, maybe to have 30 seconds a message where I address even our students. Because maybe as adults you don't wrestle with this. But I think as students, if you're 17 or 16 or 15 or younger, 11, you may wrestle with this issue. I did. I think everybody does. Well, I'm 13 or 14, and I don't know if I have any significance. Maybe I know what I'll do. I'll get a really big education, and therefore I'll be significant. I know what I'll do. I'll become really talented in football. And I can think in my mind, when I was in a middle school, I had a friend. He had an older brother and two older brothers, and he was the third.
And they were very athletic. And the third youngest brother, he was so pushed in, not pushed, but he was so driven into athletics, so driven to be a better football player. And I don't know his heart. I'm not here to assign motives to his heart. But what I'm thinking is, wow, you see your older brothers being noted for their athletic accomplishment. So as a young boy, young man, you want to be known for your athletics too. And maybe that's the way you'll be noticed among your brothers and with your father. And this is a true story. We saw this in the news months back. There is a story, I forget the state, I'm not going to name the state, but it's a biography of a person. And in the biography, it mentions that the man's father was very good in politics. I don't know if he was a mayor or a governor, but he was high up. And his son wanted to be in politics too, but it kept saying throughout the biography, he was never as successful as his dad. And that weighed heavy upon him. And he was depressed. And his depression led to many bad things because he wanted to be as successful and as known as his father. And I just give you those two quick examples to those who are our students today. If you're 15 or 14 or 12 or whatever age, as a child, you want to know, where am I significant? Well, don't be significant based upon your grades. Be significant because you're in Christ. Don't find your significance because you are able to hit a home run or get a touchdown. Find your significance because you're in Christ. And what happens is, not only do you have that standard when you're 15, but suddenly when you're 20 or 30 or 40, you try to find the significance of your life by your positions. And that's wrong. Paul says, I am not here to gain a position. I'm not here to be known. I'm not here to be famous. I'm not here to have a title. I'm not here to be successful in the world's view. I'm here because I'm in Christ, and I am dying with Christ. I am raised with Christ. I'm a new creation, so I no longer evaluate or regard anyone according to the flesh. And some of these I'll share Wednesday night, but this is an important one. I've already touched upon it. If you are in Christ, there are no average, ordinary Christians. And in fact, we're all in Christ. So why do we wash one another's feet? Well, you're not smart enough, so I'm not going to give you any attention. Well, you don't have any titles, so I won't give you any attention. Well, you don't have any positions around here, so I won't give you any attention. That's a horrible way to treat other Christians. No matter who you are, the average, ordinary Christian, you are in Christ, so I will wash your feet. What did Jesus say? When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Yeah, but when did we see you sick? When did we see you hurting? When did we see you naked? I just saw a lowly, hurting, sick person. I didn't see you. You didn't see me. They're new creations. They're in Christ. Don't judge them according to the flesh and according to position, but evaluate them by the standard that they're in me and they're new creations. And so we should wash one another's feet no matter what your background is or no matter what your standing is, because you have a new standing. And so my three prongs here is that we have a new identity. The new identity is in Christ. We have a new standard. The standard is not public position or our moral performance. Our new standard is being in Christ. And so therefore we have a new standing. Our standing is in Christ. And so there are more things we can look at. We'll look at Wednesday night. Here's another important thing. As Christians, we are one body. The eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Maybe we think the eye is more prominent. Maybe we think it's more dominant. Maybe we think it's more important. But if we don't have any feet, we can't walk. We need our eyes and our feet. We're all working together. So there is a unity in the body of Christ. There's an equality in the body of Christ. There's a love in the body of Christ. And that's what Paul's getting at to the Corinthians. Paul is telling the Corinthians, these false teachers don't love me because they're judging me by my outward appearance and my outward position. But Christ loves me by grace. And God sees me in Christ. They don't see me in Christ because they don't know Christ. They're not raised with Christ. They're not living with Christ. And therefore, they're using the old system. And so Paul here is explaining that. I want us to turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And we'll look at Philippians 3, 1 through 8. Now, as you turn to Philippians 3, 1 through 8, look at how Paul treats his past titles, his past position, his past status, okay? Philippians 1, 3, 1 through 8. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safer for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. See, they were boasting in circumcision. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in being physically circumcised. Now listen to verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. See, Paul had a reason to confidence in the flesh if that's the game you want to play, but that's the wrong game. That's the wrong standard. And here he's just casting it off. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness, I was under the law and blameless. You see, according to the false teachers, boy, I had it good. I was in a great position. I had a great title. I had a great status. According to the flesh. But what does he say here? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. It was a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In being found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Such a powerful passage. Such a contradiction to what the false teachers held as valuable. That was their standard. They were using the kilometers, and they fell short. And we fall way short. That's even a bad analogy because it's not about kilometers and miles. It's about perfection. And Paul doesn't have perfection, no matter what title he had. He says, I counted all that but loss. It's loss that I may know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and his righteousness. Therefore, I am a new creature, back to our passage. And so I am a new creature. And so he used that as his standard. And I could take it to Galatians. He says the same thing. He says the same thing, I believe, in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. Now, verse 16 continues, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. So we, even as Christians, once had this standard, and it's a wrong standard, and now we repent of it. Now we turn from it. And let's look at a few points here about how Christ was regarded according to the flesh. Well, by man's standards,
Jesus was a common, everyday, average, typical Jew. And one commentary says, nothing in his birth, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, growing up in Nazareth, nothing in his childhood or life or circumstances, listen to this, it had no outward majesty. It was just an ordinary Jew, and he was the son of a carpenter, and his public ministry happened around the age of 30, according to Luke 3:23. And think about this. For roughly 30 years, Jesus was a carpenter, and he was just an ordinary Jew. I know he's not, but that's how he's perceived. That's the point. But the perception of the world as well. Isn't that Mary's son? Yeah, we know him. He's just another Jew, just one of us. And his dad's a carpenter, isn't he? For 30 years, I've been making tables. Think about that. That's mind-blowing. Somewhere when Jesus was 24 years old, he was making somebody a table, making someone a chair, making a cabinet. He was a carpenter's son, working in carpentry for those 29 or 30 years. Well, we've seen you around making tables and chairs. You're just ordinary. You're not a successful religious leader, are you? You're just a carpenter's son. You're not in a political position, are you? You're just making tables and chairs. And so they saw him as just an average person. And when he comes in John 1 to Nathanael, Nathanael says, Jesus, can anything good come from Nazareth? And this is an interesting commentary about that verse. The whole country of Galilee was viewed with contempt by the Jews, but Nazareth was so poor and inferior and lowly a place that it seems that the Galileans despised or looked down upon Nazareth. And so Nathanael thought it was such a miserable place that nothing good could come from Nazareth. So think about this. Nathanael saying, you know, Galilee is kind of the bottom of the rung. We're the bottom of everybody. But even though we're the bottom of everybody, we look at Nazareth as even lower than us and say, can anything good come from Nazareth? And that's how Jesus was viewed according to the flesh. He did not seem to have... He didn't have any earthly titles. And again, I know that's the earthly mindset. Okay, but according to the earthly pattern and the earthly definition, he was not in a ladder that he was climbing. He was not in a position. He was just an ordinary person according to their perception again. And this is what was promised in Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him. It says he grew up like a young plant and a root out of dry ground. It says that he had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. And I know that points primarily to the cross, but it even points to his ministry. And this is an interesting thing in Matthew 13:54. When Jesus comes to his hometown, Jesus is coming to his hometown. He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and listened to the response. Where did Jesus get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is he not the carpenter's son? According to the flesh. Is not his mother called Mary? Just ordinary boy. We know that boy making tables. And are not his brothers, we know his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and are not all of his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? You're just a man. Where did you get all this teaching? You don't really know, do you? You're just an average person. And listen to verse 57. And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Jesus, who do you think you are? You're just an ordinary man. You're just a carpenter's son. Did you know you're born in Nazareth? That can't be anything good out of that. According to the flesh. And what does Jesus say? A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, in his own household. And so he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so back to our passage, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. You're just of Nazareth, you're just a carpenter's son, and for 30 years we know you as Mary's son. And that was according to the flesh. But no longer. Oh, I put this in this morning as I drove out before coming here. No longer. What a dramatic change in our heart. What a dramatic change in our mind. What a dramatic change in our perception. You're not merely Mary's son. You're God who created Mary. You're not a carpenter's son. You made the planets Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus and Pluto and stars our telescopes can't even see. Hubble can't even see that far. You're not just a carpenter's son. Oh, what a mighty change we have in who Jesus is. He's not merely of Nazareth, but he's of heaven, and he is God, and he is holy, and he is glorious. So we no longer use the world's standard. We know God's standard is his perfection on the cross, and he is vindicated in the resurrection, and so he is ascended at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So he is reigning now. He is ruling, and he is glorified by the angels. Wow. No longer. No longer. And as Christians, I hope you have that joy and that testimony and that faith that you no longer regard him according to the flesh. Regard him for who as he truly is, his true identity. He's God. The true standard, perfection. He is holy. His standing is that he is worshipped and adored and magnified. And so he has not a new identity, but it's because we see his true identity. And so we no longer use the flesh. Now here's the great message of grace. Think about that, folks. Go slow. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That should just boggle our minds. Todd, Paul, I was unclean. I was a leper. I was vile. I was wicked. I was filthy. I was hideous. I was rebellious. I didn't have a love for God. I had an unbelief and a disobedience and a rebellion. I'm rebellious. And the whole point we'll get to next week is you don't reconcile friends. Friends don't need reconciliation. Who do you reconcile? You reconcile people who were enemies. We were enemies of God. And what did Christ do? We're no longer enemies, but we're reconciled in Christ, and we're new creations. And we should go, me. I had dogs, and that's just a physical, external thing. But I'm as poor and disabled as Lazarus. And the other Lazarus, I believe there's two Lazaruses. I think it's the two different men. Maybe they're not. But what did he say about Lazarus who was dead for 4 days? The people said, oh, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days, and by this time he stinketh. Our sins, we were stinking in our sins. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. And you know how graphic of a term that is. If you don't, ask Jay, ask Chuck. It's a graphic term. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. And so when you see how our position was not a good position, our position was unworthy and unholy and ungodly. And Paul's coming to the false teachers and saying, listen, you do not want to stand in your own position because you're filthy. You don't want to stand in your own moral code because you're filthy. You don't want to stand in your own system because you're an enemy of God. What you need to be is reconciled to God, not by your performance and not by your position, but by the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the love of Christ, that He makes you a new creation. And that's the blessing of us today as Christians. That's why we should wash one another's feet. Not because they have a title, but because they're in Christ. Not because of their performance, but because they're in Christ. And I'll just share this real quickly. Something I had to learn my first year of marriage, because I was so frustrated. Oh no, my wife sees me sin. She knows my sin. My sin's there every day. It's all the time. And wow, I'm failing. And yet, she still loves me. She's not loving me because of my performance. My performance is horrible. She's not loving me because of my position. I don't have a position. She's not loving me because of my moral code, because I don't keep it. She just loves me out of a grace and out of a mercy, because I'm in Christ. My friends, that's the way we should love all Christians. We love them because their identity is in Christ. They're new creations. And so that's the bond of the church. And so this is I've already covered this, but the Corinthians were concerned, Paul, you need to be reconciled to these false teachers, because they look down upon you, Paul. And Paul's saying, I don't need to be reconciled with them. I need to be reconciled with God. And I am reconciled with God because of Christ. And I'm in Christ. That's what matters. And so Paul's message was to the Corinthians, listen, these false teachers are not my standard. And I'm not here about standing good in front of them. I'm not here about my identity before them. I'm here with my identity in Christ. I'm here with my standing in Christ. He is my standard. And my message is, you should be reconciled through Christ and not through what you're trusting. And so Paul had that priority and that value. Now, there's more we're going to say, and I've left out a few phrases here. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This word new, if I can find it, this word new is not related to about time. It's new related to quality. Obviously, it's new time. They just got saved. But it's not talking about a new time. It's talking about a new quality. And one example I wanted to give about that is cell phones today. You know, if you bought a cell phone 5 months ago and you buy one today, they call it a new phone. Well, this is the new phone. Okay, it costs people, and it has buttons, and it's small, and it costs a lot, but it's not new. It's the exact same look. And so each 9 months, they come up with a new phone. Well, it's not new. It's just more recent. But that's not the picture here. There is a new creation. It's not merely more recent. It's a radical change, because the old man has died. He's buried. And now there's a new man in Christ, and he's a new creation, not merely more recent, but new in quality, because the quality is not his performance. The quality is the performance of Christ. And the quality is not based upon his position among men. He may be poor man Lazarus, but his position is now hidden with Christ. And that's Colossians 3, which we will look at this Wednesday. But now he has his identity in Christ. He has his standing in Christ. And so he's new. He's new. And that's true of you today if you're a Christian. And so that's something we should rejoice. And I wanted to focus my closing point on verse 18. Verse 18. All of this is from God. All of it's from God. Well, did I help a little bit? Here. I'll help a little bit. I'll do something right. I'll contribute something to this. Here, let me just contribute a little bit. I want to help out a little bit. Not anything. nada, zilch, nothing did we contribute. Did we participate? Did we contribute? It is all of God. So God gets all the glory. It is God who united us with Christ, who united us in his love, who united us in his resurrection. It is God who gave us this new identity, this new heart and this new mind. It is God who reconciled us to himself. And so it is God who gave us a hunger for eternal things, the things that are not seen. We don't have a hunger for earthly positions. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're ever promoted to a position, that's great. That's wonderful. Use it. Enjoy it. And use it for God's glory. But don't make that dependent upon your value, because you can lose that position, but you can't lose Christ. You can't lose his gift. You can't lose his love. You can't lose his grace. All of that's from God. You are reconciled. And so that's what your focus is, not your positions that come and go, because positions come and go. Paul had a position and now it's gone. But that's irrelevant, because Christ is eternal and his love is eternal. And so he gets all the glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are new creations. If we were not a new creation, we would have no standing. We would have no identity. Our identity would be worthless and corrupt, unclean, and ready to cast away. But you did not cast us away, Father. You showed grace. You showed love. You showed the power of Christ. You did reconcile us. You did renew us. And we are new creations because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And so I pray that we would not regard other Christians based upon their position or their performance, but simply out of grace, simply because they're in Christ. And even for ourselves, as we try to find out if we're important, well, we're not important, Father, but we are now your adopted children, and so therefore we do have a value. We are valuable because Christ is our life. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our joy. And so our value is found in Christ alone. And so we pray that he would be glorified for his work, that he would be glorified for his gift. And I pray that we would no longer regard Christ according to the flesh, but according to as he truly is. He is God, he is perfect, and he is worshiped by his creation. I pray, Father, that this word would transform our life. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.